Welcome and thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information about our church, visit christislove.org.
Today, since it's Mother's Day, I really felt impressed of the Lord to let you hear from the heart of a mother. And the mother's heart that I felt that the Lord would have you hear from is that of Chris Koppel. Chris has been a dear sister in Christ for a long time. She was on our staff here for a wonderful season, now leads a life group and is just a woman who dearly loves her family and her children, loves the body of Christ, loves the family of believers, and loves Jesus. And so you're going to be so blessed as she comes and shares some profound and beautiful truth about mothers and their love. And to all of us, everybody here, you're going to be impacted. And it's going to lead us to a time in the end of our service today when we're going to be invited to the altar for some really precious time in praying for our children and being ministered to. So, Chris, we look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Jeff.
Let's welcome Chris. Yeah.
Am I on? I'm way on. What am I doing wrong here? Good morning, Christ United. What an amazing privilege to stand here, and I think like the coolest thing that I get to do today is hold Jeff's clicker. I got the power, people. And he told me in first service, you went too fast, slow down. So I'm sorry if we go over, he told me to slow down. So something's feeding back, I don't know what that is. So I just want to say this first. For some moms, I know this day really stinks for some people just in the congregation. Some of us have lost our moms and we're feeling the pain of that. There's moms here who've lost children. It's horrific, I can't imagine it. There's moms here that rest under a lot of guilt and shame and condemnation, and so Mother's Day just doesn't quite feel right. There's a lot of reasons why Mother's Day could be a really yucky day. I've been praying for you as I've been preparing this message because I know it can be hard, but I'm asking you to just tune in with me. I hope that there's some things that I share today that will bless your heart and encourage you. So what qualifies me to be on this stage? Because I'm certainly not a preacher, but I am a mother, and I have a mother, and I love Jesus, and I think I have some things to share with you after 18 years of parenting. Now, I know that some of you have parented a lot longer than me, but 18 years qualifies me for a little bit of wisdom, okay? So let me tell you about my family. Oh, no, that's not what I want. We're going to do that later. Oh, there they are. There's my husband, Eric. He is a man of God, and God gives him a lot of patience, thank the Lord, to put up with me. Those are my children, Megan are 10, Taylor. Megan is 16, and Taylor is 18. They are the loves of my life, my greatest accomplishment, no doubt. I want to tell you a little bit about their birth stories because they're kind of interesting and kind of sets up how I am and who I am as a mom. Jeff, your clicker doesn't work. Stupid clicker, I'm giving it back. Oh, there it is. This is Taylor when he was a little over a year old. He was my firstborn, and when I had Taylor, was pregnant with Taylor, I was a 29-year-old woman, unwed. And you guys are probably thinking, didn't you know better? At 29 years old, you would think I would. That pregnancy was wrapped in a lot of guilt for me and a lot of shame. I wasn't ever ashamed of him. I was ashamed of my behavior. But you know, God in his sovereignty uses times of suffering in our lives to teach us really interesting lessons. When I went into labor with Taylor, I wasn't going in brave, y'all. I wanted every kind of medication they had. But God is good in that he didn't let any of the medication work. Not the epidural, nothing. Nothing worked. I needed Claudia Rogers that day. I don't know where she was. But as it stands, I had a 20-some hour labor, and I pushed for about 4 hours, and because of the trauma of that delivery, I had a fever. And so in God's sovereignty, he had Taylor taken from me without me being able to hold him. And I was thinking, like, what in the world? I do all this, spend all this time, and they take my kid. They clean me up, and they get me settled into my room, and I said to Eric, if you don't get that kid, that child, that boy, I'm getting up out of this bed. And he knows me well enough to know that that was true. So he's scurrying on to go after getting Taylor. But in God's sovereignty, in his mercy, the nurse was coming down the other way with Taylor in a bassinet. She came into my room and she laid this baby on my chest. And oh my gosh, you all, I had never experienced love like that. Like, it was crazy. I thought my heart was going to explode. I was touching him and counting his fingers and toes, and this love was so huge. I realized at that moment, if somebody had come in to try to kill him, I would have jumped in front of that bullet. No question. I'd never experienced love like that. And in that moment when my heart was so open to that kind of love, the Holy Spirit invaded my space. And he said, "You see how you love this boy? You see how you love this child? It's not even comparable to the way that I love you." And in that moment, all of the shame was gone. All of the guilt was gone. And I look at this kid today, this big 18-year-old who's getting ready to graduate from high school, who I'm so proud of. He's giving me a run for my money. I just want to make that clear. I look at him and I see God's unfathomable love for me. And I'm a blessed mom. So Eric and I did get married. He made me an honest woman, praise the Lord. He decided to stick it out. And we decided to go ahead and have another baby. And this is her. This is Megan. Megan was born at 29 weeks. It's like the most horrific thing a mom goes through, right? You're like counting the weeks, and you know that 29 weeks isn't enough. I went into labor. They put me in the hospital, and I was laying in a bed for a couple of days, but finally, we couldn't wait anymore. So they did an emergency C-section. So I'm laying in the operating room, and I feel Dr. Leonelli in my womb tugging and pulling at this baby that I knew was not ready to come out of my womb. I knew it. He pulled her out, she made one noise, and she quit breathing. Immediately, the NICU people, who are the neonatal intensive care unit, my room had like, I think, 100 people in it when she was being delivered. I'm sure it was like 12, but it felt like 100. They took her from the doctor, and they put her on a bed, and they began to bag her and breathe for her because Megan could not breathe on her own. And I remember as a mom looking over and saying, "God, just give that nurse strength. God, don't let her miss a beat. God, help her to do what she needs to do to sustain my daughter's life." They end up whisking her down to the NICU, and they do everything that they had to do at a NICU. They vented her, so she was now breathing with a machine, put all kind of tubes all over her. Megan was a really sick baby. When I went down to the NICU a couple hours after I delivered her, again, I told my husband, "If you don't get me down there, we're going to have a problem." We got down there, and I stood beside her bed, and I had the same exact overwhelming wave of emotion for this child. It was a little bit different in that I knew she was struggling for life. So one day turned into a week, turned into a month, and at the six-week mark, I had this moment as a mom. I was in the NICU, and I was standing with her alone, and I put my hand inside her isolette, and she was so tiny, she wrapped her little hand around my pinky. And I laid over that isolette, and I prayed. I remember seeing tears just going down the side of that isolette, y'all. And I said to the Lord, "God, I can't watch her suffer anymore. I can't bear this pain." I said, "God, if you're not going to heal her, then you need to take her home because I can't bear the pain. I can't watch her suffer." I left that night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I came back at 8. I walked into the NICU, and her bed was surrounded by doctors and nurses, and I remember my heart gripped, and I went, "Whoa, God, wait a minute, I take it back. Don't take her." I walk up to the isolette, and they all know me by first name after this long, and they're, "Chris, we don't understand what's going on here." I said, "What? She's been trying to breathe on her own all night long. We've had to turn her ventilator down. They tried to get her off the ventilator 3 other times, and she couldn't do it." Well, God knows better. She had a blood infection, 3 holes in her heart, pneumonia. Her ovaries had dropped through her pelvic cavity. She was a sick baby. But you know what? 2 days later, I stood around that isolette with the doctors as they unvented her for the last time. And we stood there in a collective moment of wait, and all of a sudden she breathed. And I remember that moment when I said, "Oh my gosh, God is so faithful to me." We took her home about 3 or 4 weeks later. That's my beautiful Megan. She's awesome. And I'll tell you what, true to nature, she was a fighter from the beginning, and she's scrapper now, boy. She will take you down in a minute. I look at Megan and I think, gosh, you are a reminder of God's unfathomable mercy and grace to me, because you could have made a different decision. but he left you here with me. So when I look at her, even on the bad days when she's being sassy, I remember God's faithfulness. You know, as a mom, as a young mom, I used to read to my kids all the time, and I always pick books that kind of identified places in my heart. And I think moms on this day where we're honoring us because we deserve to be honored, right? Because we do a lot of work. I want to read a book to you that really encompasses the way I feel as a mom, even to this day with almost grown kids. How many of you have ever, oops, not there again, wasn't there before either, seen this book? This book is called Love You Forever. So I just want you to relax. Moms, this is for you. You'll get it. A mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth and back and forth. And while she held him, she sang.
Love you forever, and I like you for always. And as long as you're living, my baby you'll be.
That baby grew. He grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old. He pulled all the books off the shelf. He pulled the food out of the refrigerator. He took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, "This kid is driving me crazy." But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room and she crawled across the floor. She would look up over the side of his bed, and if he was really asleep, she would pick him up and rock him back and forth and back and forth, and she would sing.
I love you forever, and I like you for always, and as long as you're living, my baby, you'll be.
That little boy grew. He grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old, and he never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath, and when grandma would come over, he'd say bad words. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. But at night, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of that bed. If he was really asleep, she picked him up, that nine-year-old boy, and rocked him back and forth and back and forth. And while she did, she sang.
I love you forever, and I like you for always. And as long as you're living, my baby, you'll be.
That boy grew. He grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager, and he had strange friends and wore strange clothes, and he listened to strange music. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in a zoo. But at nighttime, when that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of that bed, and if he was really asleep, she would pick him up and rock him back and forth and back and forth, and she would sing.
I love you forever, and I like you for always, and as long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be.
That teenager grew. He grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got a house across town. But sometimes on dark nights, the mother got into her car and she drove across town. If all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window and she would crawl across the floor and look over the side of his bed. If that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth and back and forth. And while she did, she sang.
I love you forever, and I like you for always. And as long as you're living, my baby, you'll be.
Well, that mother, she got older. She got older and older. And one day she called up her son and said, "You'd better come and see me because I'm old and sick." So her son came to see her, and when he came in the door, she tried to sing the song, and she sang.
I love you forever, and I like you for always.
She couldn't finish the song because she was too old and sick. So that son, he went to his mother, and he picked her up, and he rocked her back and forth and back and forth. And while he did, he sang.
I love you forever, and I like you for always. And as long as I'm living, my mommy will be.
When that son came home that night, he stood a long time at the top of the stairs. Then he went into the room of his very new baby daughter where she was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms, and very slowly he rocked her back and forth and back and forth. And while he did, he sang.
I love you forever, and I like you for always. And as long as I'm living, baby, you will be.
Yeah? is that our hearts for our kids. Thank you, Michelle. So I've learned some things in 18 years of parenting, 18 years of motherhood, and I just want to share some things with you. Motherhood can be beautiful and horrific, exhilarating and exhausting, joyful and frustrating, all in the same day and sometimes within the same 5 minutes. Right? Truth? It can cause us to have feelings and emotions that prior to having children, moms, we never even knew existed in the universe. I've also learned, although I thought that I had raised superhuman kids, like I thought my babies were going to be the ones that like were perfect, they would just do everything I say. No, the truth of the matter is I have human kids. They have real struggles in life. They fail. They are real people. They have their own dreams, their own talents, their own weaknesses, and yes, their own sins. They have their own life experiences. I've realized that as a mom and as a parent, I have a main job, and that job is to raise my kids to love the Lord. I've realized I don't have control, ultimately, right? God ultimately has control. Our greatest hope as moms, at least my greatest hope, is that my children will grow up to be Christ followers, Jesus disciples. The thing about becoming a disciple of Jesus is it's not easy. Actually, it's kind of messy, and it's really risky. And when we talk about as parents raising our kids in the way they should go or teaching them to love God, I was thinking about some practical ways that we can do that. It says in Ephesians 6:1, interestingly, and this is to children, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's interesting because God commanded children directly to do that, but they don't know how to do that if we as parents don't teach them how to obey. If we don't require their obedience as children to us, they're being disobedient to the Lord, and we're participating in that. I don't want anything to do with that. It's really important that we teach our children the ways of the Lord. If my children grow up to follow Jesus, here's the truth. You know, I have one graduating from high school. He's getting ready to join the reserves in the Army so he can pay for his college. He's got this big life plan, but here's the truth. It doesn't really matter what he does for a living. It doesn't even matter how much money he makes. It doesn't matter where he lives. At the end of the day, if I've raised a child that when he gets to the point of understanding, when he gets to that point where he has to make that decision for himself to follow Jesus, if I have done my work, then he gets the privilege and the honor of resting under all the promises of God. So as a mom, I can say, if my son is following the Lord, if my daughter is following the Lord, it says in Matthew 6:30, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." I want that promise for my kids, y'all. I want my kids to seek the Lord and have all the things that God wants to add to their lives. But if I don't take seriously this job of training my kids up and teaching them the ways of the Lord, then I really take that blessing from them because I'm not participating with them. Sometimes, parents, we can do everything right, and it's true. You can do everything right as a parent, and your kids will still go off the hook. But at that point, moms and dads, that's when God intervenes. That's when we start mixing it up with prayer. That's when we start lamenting before the Lord on behalf of our kids. But we have to do our part. If we want all the promises of God for our kids, and we want them fulfilled in their lives, we've got to teach them the truth. Here's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and you guys will know it. Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that in all things God works for good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes." Now here's the thing, as a mom, I want God working my kids' stuff out. I want him engaged and involved in my kids' life, but I gotta teach my kids to love the Lord in order to get them in a place where that promise applies to them, you know? It goes on in the next verse to say, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Y'all, God knew our kids before we knew him. Like, that's huge. God has a plan and a destiny for our kids. But here's the thing. The purpose is for them to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And being conformed into the image of Jesus, y'all, that's messy. It was messy in my life. It was not an easy process. In fact, it required a lot of struggle and a lot of pain and a lot of frustration, a lot of coming to Jesus moments for me. Why would I think it would be any different for my kids? In verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" Have y'all heard that verse before? Yeah. Don't we want that for our kids? Don't we want our kids to be able to stand confidently in life and say, if God is for me, then who's going to be against me? So at the end of the day, when I'm navigating my kids through life and I'm teaching them to do good in school and to get good grades and all those things, if I am not teaching them these truths, teaching them to love the Lord, then I could potentially be stealing a blessing from them. I take it seriously as a mom. God has messy, challenging, painful, really hard work to do in us in order to conform us into the image of Christ. We have to realize that as our kids are on their journey following the Lord, that they have to go through their own journey. It's not my journey. It's not my battle. So for Megan and Taylor, God is going to have to take them along a path to righteousness that he sees for their lives. It's their own journey. If I try to put them in a box and make them do it my way, it might not end up right. So we have to realize, moms and dads, that as our kids are on this journey, when they're wrestling with God, sometimes they are going to embarrass us. Sometimes they are going to do things and make choices that we would not make. But here's the challenge as we engage in this process of teaching our kids to love the Lord. Can we as parents, can we allow ourselves to see God's redemptive hand in their lives even as they struggle? That's hard. It's really hard because we don't want our kids to struggle. I mean, that first part of this, when I read you that book, y'all like, oh yeah, that's how I love my kids, right? It's hard to see our children struggle. Let me ask you though, when has God ever changed anything in your life significantly? Changed the trajectory of your life, taught you, loved you, cared for you, when that wasn't somehow involved in struggle and maybe strife and pain and failure and loss, in risky obedience, in messy relationships when we had to rely on God to work it out? I know in my life, that's when I've grown the most. Our job is not to shield our kids. Not from everything. Certainly we need to protect them, but not from everything. We have to be able to, as parents, parent them through it with wisdom and discernment and really resist the desire to jump in and fix their lives. The thing is, that ability to have that wisdom and discernment comes from us as moms and dads being connected to God. Us working on our own relationships with the Lord, us setting a standard in our own lives that our children can observe and see and learn from. So as we're teaching our children, we also need to be nurturing our own spiritual lives, our own time with the Lord, as our journey continues until the day that we die. We don't ever arrive until the day that we die. Here's another thing that I've learned as a parent in 18 years, and this is serious. Satan also has a plan for our kids. He has a plan to shake our confidence as parents. He has a plan to get us to believe and to buy in to a false narrative. Here's how Satan works. Because he is the father of lies, that's his MO. So you can guarantee almost every time where he is messing with you, it's going to be in some form of a lie. But he's crafty how he lies. He doesn't lie straight up, you know, like a bazooka kind of lie or an M16 kind of lie where you're like, yeah, that's not right. He doesn't do it that way. He takes just enough truth and he puts just enough lie that it throws you off course. And then you begin to believe things that aren't true, and it begins to affect the way that you respond as a parent or a wife or a husband or a friend. It affects how we respond to a lot of different things. But in the parenting realm, there's some specific lies that I used to believe as a parent, okay? I prayed about it and I thought, what is the biggest lie I have believed as a parent? And here it is. I believed that if I allow my kids to suffer, if I allow them to fail, if I don't jump in and cushion their lives, if I allow them to see real life and experience real things and potentially really get hurt, then I'm a bad mom. Right? Doesn't that feel right? Like, we're supposed to protect our kids, right? That's our job. But here's the truth. As a mom, I think about, what do I want for my kids? What are the things I want to see happen in my children's lives? I want my children to grow up to be people who know how to persevere. I want them to be people who know how to stick to things, to endure through hardship. I really want my kids to grow up, and I want them to be people of great character integrity. I want them to be people like when they're adults that people trust. I want them to know godly character. And I'm thinking, I really want them to understand what hope is, what it is to hope in the Lord, what it is to have hope in life. The Bible tells us that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. I don't want my kids to be deferred. What? I want my kids to have hope. So here's the thing. With every lie that Satan tells, just like Jeff taught us about a month ago, there is something in Scripture that can repel that lie. So here's the Scripture that repels that lie. I'm going to give it to you in the Amplified Version only because there's some words here I think you'll connect to. In Romans 5, 3 and 4, it says, "And not only this, but with joy let us exult in our suffering and rejoice in our hardship." I'm in. No. "But knowing that hardship, distress, pressure, and trouble produces" what? "Patient endurance, perseverance." And endurance and perseverance, that produces character, spiritual maturity, and proving character, hope, and confident assurance of eternal salvation. Such hope in God's promises never disappoints us because God loves us and he has been abundantly poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you see, that lie that felt like really right because I'm a mom and I love my kids like forever and like them for always, forever you're going to be my baby. Like, I'm that mom. I'm the one who'd go beat the bully up in the playground. I'm not even kidding. I'm the one who would like take their teachers on like full on. I'm the one who would like, you know, behind a closed door say, "Tell her, just punch him, just punch him." Yeah, that's me. And then God gave me this revelation that my job is to teach them how to suffer well, how to learn through their hardship. Because the Bible promises me that God will develop in them the very character that my mom's heart wants for them. I'm so glad that God fixed that lie in my mind through his word. I bet you that you guys sitting out here could think of 1,000 things that you've believed that aren't true if you thought about it. But this principle of the way Satan affects our lives isn't just in parenting. It's in life in general. The thing is, God didn't spare his own son suffering. So who am I as a mom to try to cushion every blow for my kids? Good things come through suffering. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. And so if our Father in heaven felt like we were worth Jesus suffering, we were worth it. That was the way he accomplished it. Then shouldn't I be okay with allowing God and trusting God to help me navigate my kids through suffering? Satan wants to destroy you, your confidence, your family, your marriage, your children. Because I don't know about you. If my kids go down, I'm done. Like, if my kids are suffering, my heart is wrecked. But I have learned as a parent in 18 years that there are times when I'm praying and pressing into God and I'm watching my kids suffer and I see God's faithfulness in it. I'm like, "Oh, Holy Spirit, there you are." And let me share this example with you. Happened just the other day. Taylor, I know you're here somewhere. I'm sorry, I'm going to share this. So Taylor's in the midst of having a lot of turmoil because he's making big life decisions. Like, you know, college and how to pay for it. And that's hard for an 18-year-old kid. He's been wrestling with it. And he comes storming into my office the other day, and he's just furious because all these things were just not going right. And he's like, "Mom, I don't want to go to school. I'm just mad. I'm so mad at the world." I'm sitting in my office, and I'm like, "All right, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this?" I had sent him a message by Matt Chandler earlier in the week, because it really was about that kind of thing. It was about understanding who you are in Christ and what your real job in the world was. And just, it was a great message. And I looked at him and I said, "My big, tall son, did you listen to the sermon I sent you?" "No." "Why?" "Well, I tried to talk to him a little bit more and he got really mad. He stomped off." About 20 minutes later, I went in the house to get a drink of water. And there was my son sitting on my brown chair watching that sermon. Yeah, yeah, Mom. What's cooler about that is, as I walked back out, it gave me an opportunity to really begin to pray for him, to really pray in that moment as God was ministering to him through Matt Chandler's message, that God would give him what he needed. And so he comes back out to my office, and you know, you don't know. Sometimes you don't know what's going to happen. He comes back out to my office, and he comes in, and he sits down. "What you doing, Mom?" I'm like, "How are you?" "Good. Good." And in that moment, the Holy Spirit had shown up in that message, and I saw my son's whole countenance change. He didn't all of a sudden have all the answers. Nothing in his circumstance really changed. Everything was still as it was when he came storming into my office. But the Holy Spirit, there you are, Taylor, I see you. The Holy Spirit showed up. And this angry boy full of angst was now this quiet boy going, I know God's got it. I'm okay. We're going to get an answer. God's going to figure it out. So there's watching. You know, it's one of those parenting moments. You're like, yay, Mom, you know. You did a good job. But really, who did a good job was the Lord. Because the Lord had everything he needed. I just had to point him in that direction. Right? So here's the thing. How do I know parenting's important to the Lord? I know it is. And there's three ways I know for sure. Okay? One, God set up this parent thing from the beginning. He decided he wanted to be our father. He could have set up any kind of relationship. He could have set up a slave relationship. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. But he chose a father relationship with us. And so this whole parenting thing, I think, is pretty important to the Lord. Secondly, I know it's important because when Jesus came to the earth, he came through a mom, through a womb. And he was born to an earthly father as well. God thought it was really important that this thing we do as parents, moms and dads, this love that we give is important to our kids. It was so important that he felt Jesus needed it in his life. I think that's remarkable. I mean, Mary would have fixed his skinned knee. She would have taught him to walk. She would have taught him to talk. They would have taught him scriptures early in his life. Think about that. God could have landed Jesus on Mount Zion with a legion of angels. But he thought parents were an important part of his human experience. That makes me feel pretty special. When I was preparing this message, I saw this last piece that I had never seen before, interestingly enough. When Jesus was on the cross, toward the end of his ordeal, he was up there paying the debt for my sin, for his mom's sin, for everybody's sin. There's this place in John 19 that I think is so powerful. Listen. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Let me just stop there. His mother was watching him be brutally killed. She knew it was also for her sin. But that boy up there was her boy. That was her son. And so mom and son are in this kind of this epic moment in history, okay? I can imagine watching Jesus, watching Taylor or Megan crucified for my sin. I mean, I can't even fathom what Mary's heart was doing in that moment. But when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And here's why that's significant. You see, in Jewish culture, it's the oldest son who takes care of the mother when dad's gone. And so in this epic moment of history in eternity, when Jesus is getting ready to do what only Jesus could do, he stopped, he looked, he remembered he was also an earthly son. And before he died, he made sure his mama was taken care of. So how important, Mom, are you? How important is your job? I think there's a lot of things moms do to stay busy. We are busy. We could put things up on these screens, and it could fill the screens. We could talk for 3 hours about all the things that we do for our families. But moms, you're invaluable. Your wisdom, your understanding, your discernment, your ability to follow the Lord, your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I promise you, moms, I know this for a fact. Moms, and I think it's because we had to have the labor, if I'm being honest. I think because we had to birth the kids. It's our reward. God gives us a special understanding of our kids. We know how to plug into our kids' hearts. When you came in today, you were given a card. And on that card, I want you to take them out now, and I want you to start to write your children's names down on them. Because here's the truth. At the end of the day, we have a job to play as parents in teaching our children to love the Lord, but at the end of the day, it's God's job to save them. I know there's been parents in here who have done everything right by the book. I mean, you like did Bible drills and prayed every night, and your kids still went off the chains. But the truth is that God is faithful. And when you think you have nothing left to do, you have prayer. And prayer is powerful. Powerful. And I absolutely believe that the authority that parents walk in over our children, Satan trembles when we engage that authority. When we could begin to pray those blessings over our kids. Moms, I know that it's scary being a mom because, like, it's scary. You love them so much. I mean, it, like, wrecks your heart. Dads, I don't want to leave you out because I know you love your kids just as much, but it's Mother's Day, so we're focusing there. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to come to this altar. It's Mother's Day, and I think it's a fitting time to lay our children at Jesus' feet. Because you know what? I don't have all the answers. My kids will tell you. I'm not always fun to live with. I don't always know the right things to say or the right things to do, but I know the one who does, right? I know the one who holds Megan and Taylor's future in his hands. And I know that the love he placed in my heart for them came from him. I know he can take care of them. So I'm going to ask you to come forward in a few minutes and bring those children. And moms and dads, if you're here and your wife comes down to this altar and brings that card for her babies, you better be walking with her. Because the power of parents who pray together, who trust God together, it can't be stopped. But I know in this moment, there's a lot of hurt in this room. I know that there's people in here who have lost their mothers. And my girlfriend's sitting right there. Dreaded coming to church today because she just lost her mom. Sucks. It's hard. So today's hard. There's people here, they're saying, Chris, you don't understand. I am terrified for my child. I don't know where they are. They're on drugs. I don't know where they're living. I'm terrified, but I'm telling you, Mom, I'm telling you, Dad, that I have a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ever ask or hope where your children are concerned. You got to trust that God with them. He is able. I know that there's single moms in this congregation, and you're saying, Chris, yeah, your family looks really great up there. Where's my baby's daddy? I know, but I'm telling you, moms, single moms, just because you don't have a husband doesn't mean you don't have all the authority of heaven to speak life into your children. So I encourage you and I exhort you, moms, to bring those babies to this altar. And then you older women, myself included, find those single moms. We will come around you and love you and support you. Maybe you're the one sitting here who's wanted a child and your womb has been closed. I can't fathom it. And my heart breaks for you. But I know that we have a miracle-working God, and I believe he can open wombs. I believe he can put children into wombs that were never supposed to be there. But I know more than that this, that God is able to fill that spot in you, that place that longs for a child with himself. I invite you to also come. And there's moms in this congregation that are looking at me right now that have lost children. They have buried their children. You know, I came this close, and it was more than I could almost bear. I want you to know that God can handle your grief. He wants to walk with you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to heal you. And I'm so sorry that you're having to walk through that. And finally, I know there's women in this congregation who have made the horrific decision to abort a child. And I know that there's men who've participated in that. But I know that God is able to forgive you. That lie that you believe that you will never be a good mom, that you could never have more children. Those lies that make you feel like you could never run to Jesus. I'm telling you that God is faithful and he will forgive you and restore you. There is not a sin that was ever committed that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't strong enough to overcome, praise the Lord. And so when we open this altar, it's not just open to the moms bringing their children. It's open to the dads bringing their children and the broken and the hurting, because our God is here and he is able to heal. Before you come, I want to remind you who you're bringing your children to today. There's this great preacher, Priscilla Shira, and she wrote this, and I love it. So I want you to just tune in, because this is the God. This is the God, I'm telling you, who holds your kids, who holds your heart, who can heal you, who can restore you. Moms who are estranged from their kids, I believe God can restore you to them. He's a redeeming, restoring, wondrous working God. He is the beginning and the end, the keeper and the creator of everything. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of time. He always was, he always is, he always will be. He is unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing, pierced but he eases our pain. He was dead but he brings life. He is risen to bring power. He reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand him. Armies, they can't defeat him. Schools, they can't explain him. Leaders cannot ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Nero couldn't crush him. The New Age, they can't explain him away. He is love, life, longevity. He is the Lord. He is goodness and mercy and kindness and faithfulness. He is God. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His ways are right. His words eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on you and on me. He is our Savior, our guide, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our Lord. Here's why I serve this God, because his bond is love, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. His goal for us is abundant life. He is wisdom of the wise, power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the leader of leaders. His goal is a relationship with us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never forget you. He will never overlook you. When you fall, he's going to lift you up. When you fail, he's going to forgive you. When you're weak, he's going to be your strength. When you're lost, he's your way. When you're afraid, he's your courage. And y'all, he is everything for everyone in every way. That is the God you're coming to this altar to meet today.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information, visit us at ChristIsLove.org.